most kind and loving Father, we come before Thee again, thanking You for this beautiful day in which You've given us and the time in which we have to spend with Thee. Forgive us, Father, where we have sinned before Thee, and strengthen us against evil. We do pray, Lord, that You would be with Thy children wherever they're at as they meet together and worship Thee, that Your Spirit would be here and there with them to guide and direct. Soften our hearts and open our eyes that we might receive the message even this night. I pray that You be with Your servant and give him liberty of speech and help him, Lord, to expound Thy gospel unto Thy children. We're thankful, Lord, where You have provided a way that we might hear Thy gospel in plainness and in truth. I pray, Lord, that You would be with those who have not heard of Thee and Thy gospel. And I pray, Lord, that You might help them that they would have an opportunity to hear, and that their hearts would be prepared that they would receive it with joy, that they would come unto Thee and be healed. I pray for the many that are sick before Thee, that You would touch each one in their particular needs. Remember our loved ones in Yucatan and the many diverse needs there as well. I pray that You would be with Your missionaries that are out in the field working for Thee. I ask that You would watch over Marvin as he travels in the different areas, and our brother Sheldon and sister Sheldon as well. Father, there are many needs, and I pray that we would exercise our faith and approach Thee in a way that would be pleasing in Thy sight, that we might receive of these needs. Our Father, we do thank You and praise You and ask Your love to always abide within our hearts. And we pray this in the name of our holy Son, Jesus.
352.
I feel very privileged this evening to stand before you. I'm thankful to be here. I remember, I'm sure some of you do, not all of you, times when our brother who has passed on, Brother Clarence Wheaton, used to stand before people and in testimony services, as well his wife Angela. I can remember very vividly. As a matter of fact, I can scarcely think of a time when ever he was upon his feet that he did not say how much he loved the gospel of Christ. I believe he termed it the restored gospel of Christ. But he loved this gospel. But I love this gospel. It's a source of great hope in my life, a source of great strength. We have of late received a few sermons dealing with deception and discernment with miracles. And with other things, this morning our brother talked about the necessity to realize that the law of Moses had been fulfilled, and the necessity to accept the new covenant of God that came through Christ. Tonight, I'm going to talk about something, and you know, I believe it is pertinent and it is relative. I'm going to start off, and I'm going to read one verse. I'm not going to read an entire verse. I'm going to begin with the first verse of the third chapter of Genesis. And it reads like this: Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. I want you to ponder that for a moment. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the serpent being more... Now, in this Scripture, we are understand and know for a fact that it truly, really isn't the serpent that's doing the deceiving here, but it was Satan himself who possessed, if you will, the form of a serpent, and he began his long work of lies. Ponder that. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And I have to say that though man is not an animal, some term man an animal, I personally do not. I term man the crowning glory of God's creation. But the serpent is more subtle than man as well. More able to, and more cunning, more intelligent, able to destroy, and mighty. We live in some pretty perilous times and some pretty tumultuous times. We've had some tumultuous times here in Phoenix, spiritually. People have undergone some trials, and are even today undergoing trials. Oh, it doesn't seem like I'm jumping around very much here, but you know, I went to a Colorado reunion here 2 or 3 years ago. And I have to say that I really didn't enjoy that reunion very much, and I'll tell you the reason why. There was a great deal of talk about Satan at that reunion, and I think that the talk went too far as the description of his power and what he does and how he deceives. Although even what was said was true. So I don't want to spend a great deal of time talking about the serpent and Satan, but I feel that perhaps I'd like to touch on a few things and bring some things that stand out in my mind, and of course one of them I just read, that the serpent is more subtle than you or I, more cunning. We're having a reunion here in about a month, less than a month now. What is today? Today's the 30th. Today's the 30th, so it's going to be less than a month. We're going to have a reunion. And I discern that in our midst, that there is a potential for some problems. And I don't even exactly know what those problems are. I can just tell you that I discern and believe that it is by the Spirit of the Lord that there is potential. Of course, there's always potential for problems. But potential. We could have a very beautiful reunion. We could have a very beautiful sacrament service coming up Sunday. We could have some marvelous times, but there's always that potential. And it's because Satan is more subtle than you or I. More able than you or I. I recall a dream that a young man in Mexico had. He was a young minister, and he was endeavoring to preach the gospel there and to establish a local. And he had a dream, and he saw a great dragon. For me, it was a giant. I can't remember now. It's not important, really. But just the fact that this great being he saw was Satan, and that this being looked down at him, and he was in a boat with a few others, looked down at him and put his face right next to his and says, "I'll destroy you." And I believe that Satan is always trying to destroy us and trying to destroy the Phoenix local, trying to destroy the members of the Church of Christ by many subtle means. What kind of things will he use? I was refreshing my memory tonight in the outline history where Brother Joseph Smith was going into the woods, and when he began to pray, when he felt the great impress upon him of the evil spirit and darkness around him, and that he felt he came to the place where he even thought that he would perish because of the great power that was upon him. You know, that would be pretty easy to recognize in our lives. That would be really easy to recognize. You would know what was happening. You may not be able to do much about it except to pray and ask God's protection. And if you endured, he would indeed cause that that spirit would flee from you. But there are times when things will crop up. It could be anything at all. Anything at all. I think when I'm reading in the scriptures, I think of all the things, the temptations that have crossed the mind of man and scans the multitude of everything that there is in this world, from your own personal family to could be with your wife or your husband, with your children. It could be riches. It could be poverty. It could be stress. It could be care. It could be discouragement. It could be problems within the church. It could be problems with a brother or a sister. All of these things are the ways in which Satan destroys his people. And I'd like to finish reading this, because I think there are some other keys that are very interesting here to me. And I'll begin right from the start again, the third chapter of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, I would like for some brave soul to tell me what the lie was that Satan, if there's someone brave enough who would say, what's the lie that Satan used? How did he get his foot in the door? What's the lie that he used? Is there somebody who would be brave enough to say? Evelina. Thank you. That's... I think that's a good answer. I think that's probably the way most of us would answer it. Did you want to say?
I think the lie was that he presented the possibility of being as a God.
Okay.
Instead of just a human,
being
as a God.
All right. And you both would be right. But I'm going to point something else out to you. In the first verse, just take a look. In the very first verse of that chapter, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, it may not mean anything to you, but you know, that doesn't come to our mind very often. What he was placing there was doubt. It was doubt. That was the first thing he had to present, was a little doubt to stick his foot in the door. It wasn't an open lie to begin with. He asked her a question. Did the Lord really say that you can't eat that fruit? And perhaps maybe in regards to the sermon that was spoken this morning, someone might say, well, did the Lord really fulfill the law of Moses? And, you know, there you start from there. And that's how, and that's where it goes, on and on and on. And that's how Satan gets his foot in the door. And it's subtle. And it doesn't come to our mind, you know, right off the bat. That's not really the thing that appears to our thinking at first. It is very subtle. And much more subtle than you and I. I'd like to turn to page 84 in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to begin reading, to me, one of the most beautiful scriptures that there is that I love very much. In 2 Nephi on page 84 in the first chapter, beginning with verse 95. Now this exhortation began much earlier than this, and I like to go back and reread everything, but of course, when you're preaching a sermon, there isn't always time to read everything that there is there. But I'd like to begin there. And I want to read quite a bit. I want to read towards near the end of the chapter. And beginning from verse 95 on page 84, "For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is. Both things to act, and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition." Well, that's a very important concept, and we do have to realize that there will always be an opposition as long as Satan is loose. There will always be an opposition. "Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other." Now that's a very simple statement. Is there another brave soul that would care in verse 100 to say how many elements are present there in that verse? Now the verse reads, "Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other." Harold says two elements. I say three elements. There's someone else said three. Three elements. The one, of course, is you and I. And the other two is good and evil, or in this particular reference here, just got through talking about the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life. Three elements that we have to deal with. But let's read on here. "And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind." And there's another very important thing to remember, that Satan seeks our misery. And yet, it almost seems Satan uses his temptations. Of course, there are many temptations. Some of the temptations, they make you miserable just thinking about them. And other temptations, it is the forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit. And there's lots of forbidden fruit in the world. And this forbidden fruit is as in the sixth verse of the third chapter of Genesis says, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." Several things there she saw. Pleasant. It was something pleasant. And yet, Satan seeks the misery of all mankind. And I think that is a very important thing to always keep in mind, that we can be made miserable by our enemy, the adversary. "Wherefore he said unto Eve, yea, even that old serpent, who is the devil, who is the father of all lies, wherefore he said, partake of the forbidden fruit, and you shall not die. But ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." And there, where Norman said, I think that's something we should keep in mind. In the day that we live in, this is a sidelight. Brother Norman pointed out that he said that the lie was that men would become like God, and would be as God by partaking of that forbidden fruit. And I think that's a very important thing. There are many religions in this world today who do believe that men will become God in some form or another. And that is a lie. And I think we should keep that in mind. That's one of the great lies that there is in this world, and has affected billions, not just thousands, billions of people. And after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. And they have brought forth children, yea, even the family of all the earth. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandment that all men must repent. You know, what I'm reading here today, this evening, these few verses are much more far-reaching than perhaps we realize, and they extend to the family of man. And this 109th verse, now I just wonder how far that extends unto man in the overall plan that shall transpire and completely be finished by the judgment day, and he gave commandment that all men must repent. And I think that's a very something worthy of thought in this. And that again is another sidelight to what we're talking about, but this is an overall plan that I'm trying to talk about here. And he showed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. And I hope that in your personal life you are not seeking to have your life rid of all the troubles that this life brings upon you. Joyous heart to the time when we will have no more tears. And that's the thing that will carry us on. Having joy in the hope that is in Christ. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. That, I love that verse. That is, you know, it seems awfully simplistic, doesn't it? That one verse is really the plan that God has for all of mankind who would yield to him, that men might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose liberty and life eternal through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil, for he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And again, I read that last verse, verse 121, because Satan does desire that we would be miserable. And I think, and I believe with all my heart, that Satan desires, it makes you, Jay, you're overreacting, because I think Satan desires that we would have a bad reunion. That's his desire. That is his desire. This place with renewed determination to serve him. He desires we would come to be discouraged. That is his desire. But now here we have this beautiful plan that is laid before us. It seems very simple. It seems very simple. That men are free, and and that all you have to do is just choose that. But the Church of Christ and I and many of you do not understand that all you have to do is just choose, because there's more to it than just making that first choice. But of course here it mentions other elements acting for themselves. And a day of probation. And time. And you know, if once in your life you were discouraged because of a marital problem, or because of a church problem, or because you were having trouble making ends meet, or maybe you had a temptation of having a little too much money, or because of what you feel your station in life is, whatever it might be, if once he tried it again, if once he tried it, those temptations and those trials and those discouragements, it would be a point of doctrine, a revelation, anything. It could be anything at all that would discourage you. And you overcame it. And you went on from that point. I ask you, what is he going to do the next time? The same thing. The ways of God are one eternal round, and they move in the same way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know that's also true of Satan. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will use the same things that discouraged you once to discourage you again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Over and over and over. Now I want to go and talk a little bit more about what we can do to overcome these problems and these trials that we have. And I'm going to go to one of the supreme trials in the history of the earth. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Now you know, I've read this scripture many times, and I suppose I will many times in the future, because I feel that it is so applicable to so many, many needs and problems and discouragements that happen to us from time to time. It's so applicable to life itself. And saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. Are we to be, because Satan has so much power, are we to be at his mercy day and night? That is not true. I've read already in this scripture in Matthew here a key already. And we see here what happens to men because they don't heed what the Master told them to do. Jesus said, watch with me. Watch with me. But so oftentimes we forget to watch and to pray and to ask for guidance and for strength. Let's go on and read some more. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, that's a very important prayer for you and I, because it's very meaningful. There, the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth recognized weakness within himself. And perhaps, no doubt, he was tempted that he might be able to shed himself from his responsibility. To you and I, that's what it is. It would be our responsibilities in life, but you and I do not have to, or have not had to up to this moment in our lives, had to sacrifice our life in the way that he was about to. But sometimes I and you have a desire sometimes to get rid of the burdens that we have. And this prayer is a very good key for us to follow. If there is something in your life that you think you cannot carry, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Because some things we have are very heavy, and we would not be able to unless we did exactly as he did, fall upon our face and pray and ask for guidance and for direction and for strength. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and he saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm sure that they had finished a long journey. They finished a meal. They had just finished a triumphant entry with their master into Jerusalem. So perhaps to their own way of thinking, maybe there really wasn't enough. You know, our brother Hubert talked about the need for discernment. And he mentioned something in his sermon about when you relax, that's the time when you can have trouble. When you first relax, that's when Satan gets his foothold in the door. And I think that's exactly what has happened here. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's a very interesting statement. The spirit is willing. And you know, I think you and I are willing. We are willing. When we partake of the emblems on Sacrament Sunday, when we partake of them this coming Sacrament Sunday, we reach forth. But before we reach forth, the prayer that is offered over those emblems, in that prayer, the word willing is mentioned. We are willing to take upon him his name and keep his commandments. I think we're willing to do that, or you wouldn't be here. That's why you're here, because that's what you're willing to do. But the flesh is weak. All of us are weak. Unless we have the Lord with us, unless we watch and obey this commandment that he was giving to his disciples, which probably, if there were any other men besides himself who were strong in the spirit, they certainly would have been. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink of it, thy will be done. And sometimes we have to face our problems and our trials just square on and drink from the cup that God gives us. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And at that period of time, it wouldn't have done any good to prepare any longer. It was time. We live in a day and a time that is characterized by wise and by foolish. And our Master spoke of it in the terms of the 10 virgins in the kingdom of God. 5 wise and 5 foolish, and they slumbered and they slept. But some did have oil in their lamps and some did not. And now, at this particular time, in the lives of these men who were there, those 11 men, 12 including Christ and Judas who had left at that time and just returned, it was over. The time of preparation for that hour was over. And they could no longer watch and pray. And we live in a time that is supposed to catch men as a snare. And let us be able, through prayer and through watching, to not be caught up by the many temptations and trials that are in this world. I want to go and I want to read the same thing only in Luke and point out a couple of other things that I think are very important. I'll begin with the 31st verse here of the 22nd chapter of Luke. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I think I heard, maybe it was Norman talking about this one time, I can't remember, about the sifting. I looked that up today just because I was curious about it. And I had thought that there are, after they cut the wheat down in the old country, at this time they practice, and they still do practice this in the old, over there, the Arabs practice it when they cut their wheat down, and they take it in wagons and carts and on the backs of donkeys and so on and so forth. They take it to the threshing floor, and that's the first process after it's cut down. It's threshed. Not the same as thrashing, but threshed, but very similar. They thresh it, and they beat it with an instrument. And they have this wheat out here in stalks, and they beat it, and it knocks all the wheat off. And the wheat falls down through the straw, and they just keep doing this. And they beat it, and they knock it, and then the next step in it is called winnowing, I believe. Winnowing. And then they take it and they throw the straw up and the residue and let all the wheat falls further down, and they separate it further and what they call the chaff, the part of the chaff, the flake, and little bits of light piece of material go off in the wind and float off away from where the wheat is and the straw. They throw it up and then they pitch it over into another pile, and they use the straw for the animals, and they gather their wheat and their grain, and they're not through. There's one final step before they use it. It's called sifting. And then the women, it was a custom for the women to do this, and they would sit down with a seine, and they would sift this wheat back and forth and shake it back and forth. And the little rocks and the pebbles and burrs and whatnot would come to the top. You know, all this sounds good. And Christ has use the wheat and the tares and things, and wheat is the good thing. And I think it's very interesting. Why is it, and of course, and that she isn't through yet. When it comes up to the top, she blows it off. She blows the little, she pulls little bits and pebbles and things out, and then she blows off the, I guess the pebbles may fall through the screen, the little screen, when all the light stuff comes to the top, and then she blows it off. And then she shakes it again. And she blows it off. She blows the chaff and more of the sediment and debris off. And I wondered, you know, why is it that Satan would want to do this? Now certainly the chaff would be that which is evil. Or that which is human. The human side of us. The man inside that he would be sifting and saning and bringing to the surface. But to complete the sifting process, he had to blow it off. And blow that bad part away. And I thought about that this afternoon. You know, I think what he wants to do is he wants to bring that to the surface and leave it there. to bring that to the surface and leave it there. In our own personal experience, I can see where Satan brings out the best in us, doesn't he? Sometimes, all of us. Could be fear, could be anything, absolutely anything. Any kind of a temptation that there is, if it is resident at all within you, Satan knows how to get to it. And he will get to it, and he'll do it today, and he'll do it next year, and he'll do it 10 years from now, and he'll do it again and again and again until you lay this body down. Let us watch and pray. Let us think about our services and think about the reunion which is coming up and not allow anything to destroy a good spirit that would be here in all of our services. I'm going to read from page 37 in the Book of Mormon another scripture that I think is a keynote scripture for the last days and for us. And I guess I have to say I'm staking an awful lot upon this scripture. I hope that you are too, and I hope that in the decisions in your life, in your personal life, that you are staking a great deal upon this thought and this principle. On page 37 in the Book of Mormon, beginning with verse 184, and we were talking about the restoration today in Sunday school and last week, the restoration of the gospel, and this is talking about the restoration of the gospel too. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that would be the Nephites, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. And in them shall be my gospel, be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. And I want to stop and point out who is talking here. It's Christ himself. Saith the Lamb, my rock and my salvation. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. What a beautiful promise that is. If you have a book, you may be reading on past that, and that's good, because it doesn't stop there. Because there's another verse that's very, very important. A couple of other verses that are very, very important there. But you know, this promise, blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and power of the Holy Ghost. I believe, brothers and sisters, this promise is to all of us, to every man and woman and child who seeks God's will and to bring forth his divine purposes in these last days. That in your personal life you would be able to experience, and in your life in striving to serve, you would be able to experience the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. I've heard the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost in a beautiful song, and in many ways in which we take for granted sometimes. Verse 188, and if they endure unto the end. Now, it seems strange, doesn't it? Now he's saying, our master is saying that we have to endure. And you would think that, well, surely if you have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, we still have to endure. And we will have to endure, as the scripture says, unto the end. The very end. And I am confident that this type of sermon will be preached until Christ comes back. We must endure unto the end. Even though, and we can still have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And I wanted to point this out because that's one of the things that we want. We want more of the gifts and the powers of the Holy Ghost to be upon us. But when it happens, brothers and sisters, we still have to endure. Satan is still able. They shall be lifted up the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And whoso shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. Now, you know, that's another thought there. Verse 189. We were talking this morning, I think somebody mentioned that, I think it was Betty, I can't remember. Yeah, it was Betty. That we didn't necessarily have to prove the gospel, but this statement says publish. Now that doesn't, it includes certainly actually publishing in the modern term. I imagine if you look in the dictionary that publishing something would be doing this, making a book, or that would be the term that's used most often. But in this sense, it would certainly include that, but it would include saying it as well. Whoso shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that as time goes on, that we will renew our testimony of these tidings of great joy. And this publishing of peace, which is the peace that God gives, the peace of mind and of the soul, I hope that we will renew, and I hope that like Clarence Wheaton, that we will begin to hear more and more and more often someone saying that they love this gospel. This gospel. And I believe that is more important than we think. Because Satan, the thing that he wants is to destroy this gospel. Now, he's not going to do it in these last days. He will still be here. But he can certainly destroy it in you. And do not forget this gospel that we have. I feel that the message that I've had upon my heart has been born, and that it is complete, inasmuch as the Lord has used me to the extent that He desired to this evening. And I hope that we will not relax, but I hope we'll be joyful and hopeful. You know, they go together, even though it's necessary for us to enjoy ourselves and to enjoy life and to enjoy our families and to enjoy the beauty of the gospel, it's also necessary to never forget to watch. And may God bless us.
Our most kind and loving Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the message in which was born this night. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive that cup which is ours, and with thy help and guidance that we might drink of it and be strong. I pray, Lord, that you be with Karen and her mother. Protect Karen as she travels there, and I pray that you would be with her mother and strengthen her and lift her up, Father, of whatever is afflicting her now at this time. I do pray that you continue with us throughout this week and help us, Lord, to walk circumspectly before thee. Protect thy children wherever they're at, and may your love always abide within their hearts. And we do ask this and pray this in the holy name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen.